we'll get started in our Bible study. Just a couple of things I'll update everyone. I'm going to take the next few. Usually the guys are doing the Bible study nights, but I'll take the next few just to finish up our Seed War series. I'm going to try to do as much as I can. You know, we was in this series for quite some time talking about the Seed War, and we'll give some just kind of a refresher on it. We took a break off of it. We had some other things that we were needing to minister. And also, we started this past Sunday, we started our new series, Revealing the Kingdom of God. It's going to be an incredible series. It'll take us into March and April, probably, for certain. We'll go into that far. But how many of you know you need to understand the Kingdom of God? That's the hope. You can't. What are you going to have faith? You know, people say, you need to have faith. What are you going to have faith for? That's the question. Faith for what? What's your hope? Well, you know, there's polls that have been recently done. You go and you ask most Christians, what's the hope? And nobody knows. Well, I hope one day I'll be in heaven. Well, if that's all you're hoping for, you've been sold something that is not even close to a half-truth. And how many know that a half-truth is nothing but a, you know? So we have to understand that this is important. So that's why we're doing Revealing the Kingdom of God. We've done it before. Not as deep as we're going to go this time. So keep that in mind. In this next coming weeks, we'll be doing that. Now, tonight, I'm going to start where we left off on the Seed War. Now, the Seed War, I think, it's been quite a presentation of different slides. So we have a lot of stuff. So if you haven't had any of the series on the Seed War, the CDs are available. You can get them. They're no charge. You can get you one. Listen to it. And catch up. I notice with this space of time, sometimes you'll miss some of it. So we want to encourage you. If you haven't had any of the teaching on the Seed War, you really need to hear it from the beginning. So kind of where I'm starting, it's going to be overwhelming. So I want to at least, you know, warn you about that fact, because there's a lot of crazy stuff was going on that the Scriptures reveals to us that a lot of people had no idea of, and especially dealing with Genesis 6, and the sons of God, Bnei HaElohim, took the daughters of men. They bore children unto them. Those became them, the men of renown, and also talking about the Nephilim and all of that, and the giants and so forth. So this Seed War is something. Now, where we left off, we was talking about Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives. So I'll start right there and I'll kind of take you. Now, I'm going to read some scripture, and then we're going to look at the book of Enoch, 1 Enoch, looking at some of the writings and how it corresponds. Now, the only reason we're bringing that in, I mentioned this before, because it's the extra-biblical, synchronized, extra-biblical, and biblically endorsed text. We'll bring that. Is everything? Well, you got to synchronize it. Remember, some of you reading the book. How many reading the book of Jasher? You read the book of Jasher. How many of you know you can't synchronize most of that stuff? Right? So what do you do with it? Everybody say nothing. There you go. But if you can synchronize it in Scripture. Because we're going to start with what? We start with Scripture. And if you can synchronize, that's my goal is I'm going to show you the synchronized text. So I know those stories get nice. They elaborate a lot. But I want to tell you, probably they over-elaborate. Yes. But it was good read. It excited the people. But you'll see that in the Mishnah, the Jewish Mishnah, the Talmud, in those writings, you'll see a lot of that happening. So if you've not read any of the Mishnah in the Talmud writing, if you've read any of that, that'll help you understand that that's what some of the stuff that was going on. And also the Maccabees, you can read in the Maccabees and see that was some of the things going on. So if you haven't read all those, you have to incorporate that into your whole study when you're studying. Those things are important. I remember years ago I was doing the readings in the Maccabees and reading some of that and didn't realize that you can't just pick and choose. You gotta take it as you compile all that information and you go through that information and then you have the Scripture. And it kind of helps guide you through to see this entire story and how they were telling it back then and how it arrived to us. Because remember, it arrived to us. Nobody here was alive back then. So the story arrived to us as it was told. The job we have, especially with the information age that we are now and the technical age, we can gain access to a lot of stuff. So it's on our part, if we want to study deeper into the scripture, is to take some of that and look at it and what's available to us today. Now, in the New Testament, we have over 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament that we have, that any one of you here, if you have a computer with internet, you can research and read the original manuscripts of and we have over 5,000 for the New Testament alone. Now, not so much for the Old Testament, but we do have documents, especially the biggest thing we have in documents for the Old Testament is the Septuagint, which is the when the Septuagint comes along, which is the Greek writing of the Old Testament. That was a big help. And I think these are key elements, especially in the Dead Sea Scroll finds in the Qumran caves. All of those things were a collection of information that people was able to put out that you could readily access online to see how these things sync up. So in the Qumran caves, there was the Book of Giants, which is rarely heard of, right, from anybody. One Enoch, all of those things in the Maccabees and so forth, the Book of Jasher and all of that. But the Book of Giants, again, all of these books are fragments. How many of you understand what fragments are? Fragments are pieces. They're not completely full. So what do you do in between? What are they doing? They're filling in the blanks. How many of you know that doesn't necessarily mean that that's exactly what was said? So, remember that. But one Enoch is not fragments. We have its entirety, especially the Ethiopian version, which is still canonized in their Bible today. So we do have that. So, just to say that right off, because I'll be talking about that today. Now, let's get started. Again, this is off of the Seed War. It's the first time I do anything on the Seed War on a Thursday. I was doing Sunday morning, but we switched from that. But we will bring this thing to a close. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. They say, tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So that was a great question, right? Who here would like to know that? Because that's valuable information, right? If you know, what's the sign of his coming? That's the second advent. He already came once. He died, was buried, was risen, became the first fruit, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So where is Jesus now? Right now, where is he at? He's at the right hand of the Father. That's what he said. So is he going to return? Well, he said he would. He said, I'm going to come back. That would be a second advent. There's not a third. I know there's some preaching out there about a third advent and so on, and you can make, you know, you go to four or five. You know, why don't we just keep going? But the scripture tells us there's going to be a return of the Lord in the second advent. So keep that in mind. So they're asking him a question. Tell us, when is this going to be? What's going to be the sign? We want to know the answer. So let's see what he says, right? We want to know what he says. So Jesus answered. I mean, see, that's a... How many know when you say Jesus answered, you ought to pay attention to the next things I said? Right? So this is what he says. Watch out that no one deceive you. Uh-oh, that's the first thing he says. First thing. He says, watch out that no one deceives you. I wonder why Jesus is saying that. Because before he returns, there's going to be a lot of deception in the land. There are going to be lots of people that's going to talk about Christ. Now, how many of you know, no matter what series we're in, they're never a complete break apart. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean one's going in that direction and the next series is going in that direction. What are they doing? They parallel in each other. Because on Sunday, I'm going to be talking about this very thing in the revealing the kingdom. Watch that no one deceive you. Now, watch this. Watch what he says. For many will come in my name. How many? Many. And who? What name are they going to come in? All right, so how many's ever been in church and heard people pray, and after they finish praying, they say, and we ask all this in the name of Jesus? How many's ever heard that? How many's ever used that? You know, that's people say, well, if somebody's praying in the name of Jesus, that's good enough for me. He says, beware of that. Because, see, you can use the name of Jesus, and some people just do it in general. That's not a qualifier. What's the qualifier? You in the name of Jesus, what's the qualifier? Signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. And that'll follow people. Now, people get mixed up on what signs and wonders. They think it's got to be, a limb growing or something. There's signs and wonders happen today for me. But we have signs and wonders defined in ways that is so defined that it never happens for us. And that's what we think. How many, when you got up this morning, said to the Lord, thank you for another day? That's a sign. That's a wonder. And it continues to go on throughout the day. Your encounters, your conversations, whatever it may be. It's absolutely incredible. So watch it. Let's take Jesus' words again. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ. Now, on this particular claim, not just his name, but they'll say, I am the Christ. They'll be claiming to be Christ. And will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Anybody ever hear that? This wars and rumors of wars been going on for a long time. I mean, understand that's been going on for a long time. Ever since Christ ascended to the Father, there's been wars and rumors of wars. It's not just something else. And there's still wars and rumors of wars today. What he says. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Not alarmed. Notice that. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Those things will happen, but the end is still to come. Watch what he says. Nations will rise against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms. How many notice that is going on? How many know how many remember the years of Ronald Reagan? How many remember those years, Ronald Reagan? How many remember the terms, the Cold War? Anybody ever remember those terms? You're watching the news. Do you understand that we're stepping into another era of that same thing? Kingdoms against kingdoms. That's what we're stepping into right now. So he says kingdom will be against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Famines and earthquakes. We was in Nepal. Right between China and India, past the KBs, and we went through the earthquake. Remember the earthquake hit Nepal? We went through all that devastation, me and my wife. Just devastation, just rubble. Just whole mountain, half a mountain just down on the villages. And it just, you can't even wrap your mind around it. You see it on TV. That was one thing. We were standing there like, you're standing there, yet the whole, all the people still in there. This was weeks later. So they had a mock burial until they can get it cleared up and then put them where they need to be. This is what you hear of those things, right? Earthquakes in Haiti. It's happening. So it's not something that, we ought to realize that this has been going on for a long time. You've heard of these things. But watch what he says. All these things... Watch what he says. All these things are the beginnings of birth pains. So when the woman's having the child, the beginnings of birth pains, there's still some time, a time period before the birth actually happens. Can you imagine we're at the beginning of birth pains? The next thing to happen is the return of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. And so with the in this king revealing the kingdom, that when you hear that said or preached, you ought to be excited because you understand what the kingdom is and what's going to happen. So keep that in mind of what Jesus answered here. Matthew 24:37, as it was in the days of Noah. Notice that. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So that's something that we have to look at. As the days of Noah. So what do we have to do in order to understand the days of Noah? We got to go read about it. We got to go understand what the days of Noah was like. What was going on. Hence is why we've been in this study, the seed war. So hopefully you see that. The second coming of Christ will be preceded by a great violence like in the days of Noah, including an increase in war where nations will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The wickedness and corruption of mankind will be again judged by an outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth and its inhabitants. So we know that we're positioned for that very thing. Now, I know we kind of get a mindset or a picture in our mind that's more like Hollywood would paint for us or something like that. But you don't understand that it's the underlying subtle arrangement of the enemy to numb people to not even realize that we're in the days of Noah right now, where there's genetic DNA tampering, but they're tampering with genetics at every level. They're tampering with genetics for the animals, the plants. This is not new. I mean, I was in Indiana not long ago, and as a matter of fact, I should have remembered to put it in the slides here, but I put a photo up. AJ took a photo of me. The genetically modified. The GMO corn up there, the ears of corns were growing in the wrong place. They were making ears on the tassels. I don't know nothing about corn, so I'd have passed the whole field and wouldn't even bothered me. I wouldn't even noticed it. But guys who farm corn, they come out to their corn field and they walking around and they look on the tassel and they got ears of corn on the tassel. They're gonna go, okay, how'd that happen? That's a problem. What was it? GMO, genetically modified. Fooling with the. And listen, who's the first one who ever put it all together? God. And what was Noah in the days of Noah? What were they doing? Same thing. Same thing. They were genetically altering the plants, the animals, the humans. Everything was going on in the days of Noah. Is that happening still today? You better believe it is. And we don't realize. Stuff pops on the news like Monsanto's and all these genetic companies that are creating these big, huge companies, buying up all. We think, oh, that ain't got nothing to do with me. That has everything to do with you. Because you'll know what's going on and know that we're at the beginning of birth pains. The next thing to happen is the return of our Messiah, our Yeshua HaMashiach. Our Mashiach returns. And when he returns, what's so wonderful about his return is the glory that God gives him, he will destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. Just appearing. No fight. There ain't be no battle. Just think, Jesus is going to come and put him up with the Antichrist? He don't have to. He's not coming on anybody's borrowed whatever, right? He's not riding in, you know, waiting for some. He's going to come with authority and power, and he's going to come to rule and reign. And I'm so thankful that he's my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. That's what I'm thankful for. And so that's what's so wonderful about the Lord. So that's why we're looking at this. Now, the history of evil is found. Let me make sure. Did I read the rest of this? The wickedness and corruption of mankind will be again judged by an outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth. Now, this is a quote from Joseph B. Lumpkin. He's got a book out, but I took a little quote of what he said here. It said, the history of evil is found in bits and fragments of ancient texts. A line in Jasher and a statement in Jubilees, a page in Enoch, and a hint in the Bible. So you got to keep that in mind. I'm going to read that again. The history of evil is found in bits and fragments of ancient texts. A line in Jasher, a statement in Jubilees, a page in Enoch, and a hint in the Bible. Now, how many know that the Bible hints about different things? This is not uncommon. It's not uncommon. Even Jesus, he would hint about certain things, and then much later in his ministry, he would then tell. Sometimes he used it in parable. He would hint in a parable about the kingdom, and then later on pull his disciples aside and tell them about what he meant. So I put it in there because this kind of, when I was going over this, this kind of stuck out to me that's what we're doing, especially with the next few slides that I'll show you, is we're just collecting this information. I'm going to put it out there. And again, I've told you, do your own research. And I'm just giving you information on this so you can understand that. We're in a critical, listen, you ought to be so happy to be alive right now. You ought to be thrilled. I know we might have struggles in every day that we're going through, but you ought to be happy to be alive because of the hope that we have. I'm so excited about this kingdom series that's coming up. I'm telling you, it's going to be hard for me to contain myself, and not. I want to teach it all right now. I want to do it all tonight. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, listen, in Genesis 3:14-15, because thou hast done this. Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go, and dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. Now watch this. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the seed war begins right here. How do we know it's a war? Because this is what he said. I will put enmity between thee. Who's thee? Who's the thee there? Talking about Satan. Thee. And the woman. The curse is being pronounced. God is saying to Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Notice this. Then he gives more information. And between thy seed and her seed. Two seeds, going to war. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, we know prophetically, the seed of the woman that is spoken here is Christ. Now, was Christ born that very day? No. Was he in the plan of God? Yes, he was. How many has ever heard the term in Scripture where it says, he was crucified before the foundations of the world? What does that mean? Well, with nobody here, I'm sure you don't believe he was suspended in outer space somewhere on a cross. You can't. Your brain just don't work that way. What is he speaking of? In God's plan, before the Most High stepped out of his realm in the time, and God created the heavens and the earth, before that, he was crucified before the foundations of the world. Think about that. So you talk about a God who loves. Before he creates, before he gives it to man, which is his kingdom, and man squanders it away, he already planned to fix everything man would do in order to bring us back to God. That's amazing to me. So if you want to talk about somebody who's looking out for you, God's looking out for you. He's looking out for me. He cares. And that, to me, is what makes me want to love him day after day after day. I think about those things and I go, wow. So when you think the enemy's fighting you and he's out to get you, before he fights you and before you submit to whatever he said, in the plan of God, God saw you as his. It's just hard to get your mind wrapped around it sometimes. It really is. And sometimes we think, you know, well, I guess I'm going to go ahead and start serving God. Well, you know what he says in the Word? He first loved us. Before you ever thought about loving him, before you ever thought about committing your life to him, he loves you. Remember the Scripture says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Isn't that amazing? I love him. How many love the Lord? It's okay to, I mean, I know we're in Bible study, but you know, while I'm talking, you can go, hallelujah, I love the Lord. That's all right. You're not going to shock me. I won't run to the platform and hide. I'll be all right. This is a hallelujah moment. Some of these moments ought to be hallelujah moments. Amen. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt for how much flesh? All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. That's Genesis 6. All flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. Genesis 6, 11 and 12. All right? A seed war begins right there in 3rd chapter Genesis. By the time we get to the 6th chapter, the battle is raging. It appears the serpent is winning. In Genesis 6:12, we see that all of Yahweh's previously declared good creation had become what? Completely corrupt by the activities of the fallen ones. So I'm going to talk about the fallen ones. Because B'nai HaElohim, the sons of God, I believe we substantiated in our previous study that was not the good sons of Seth. That's called the Sethite theory. If you're interested in looking up, you can read it. You won't get far. You'll realize this is not scripturally founded whatsoever. I'm not so sure how people get off on that tangent, but hey, it happens. There's a lot of tangents people get on. What we have to do is let the Word guide us. Let Scripture guide us. You don't take one Scripture and build a whole doctrine on one verse. Scripture interprets Scripture. The Bible should fit, and the pieces should fit in the place, and it should be smooth. Some people say, well, there's so many contradictions in Scripture. If there's a contradiction, I can tell you it's because we have a mental lapse in something that we holding on to as a belief system that we won't let Scripture. It's called preconceived idea. Why don't we back up? The moment you see a conflict in Scripture, back up, start reading it again. Because you're gonna be able to make this thing make sense, but you got to involve all of Scripture, every bit of it. And that's a big help. So make sure you keep that in mind. Now, this corruption came as a result of hybridization of angels and humans, animals, and even plants. We do get some detail in Genesis concerning the root cause of all this, but much more can be found in the synchronized, biblical-endorsed, extra-biblical text. And that's some of the things that I'll show you. Again, this is just for your information. All I can do is give it to you and show you how this syncs with the Scripture. Now, we know something was going on, and it was going on very bad. We know that the Scripture lets us at least understand that we had some issues in the days of Jared. So in the days of Jared, you have to understand, all of these patriarchs, they all lived with each other because they lived so long. They age, they live a long time. So they lived with each other. They were, but then the time comes where Noah's born, which means rest. So we have a time. So the Civil War had ended. And I'll read about that. And some of these names, man, some of the names of the angels, I can't keep up with. Listen, I can't hardly keep up with y'all names. Some of them I can pronounce, but I'm going to just mumble and I'll move on. And it'll be up there for you. You can see it. But anyway, this Civil War was going on. And they were giants. Let me just put this out there. Most of you know here. But, you know, you're growing up, right, in church. Been in and around church all your life. Some people have, some haven't. But you, nobody's ever talked about this. You know, you go into the first time giants is mentioned. King James actually mentions it. Puts the word giant there. Nephilim would be the word that originally goes there. Then you have the Raphaim. And we know Noah comes and they're gone, right? They're dead. But then we got this Goliath guy we got to deal with, right? How many's ever heard of him? Well, he's the most famous giant in the Bible. That's because David, you know, he took 5 smooth stones, only used one of them to get rid of him. We've been hearing that since we were this high in Sunday school. We did get up there, there's a little song we used to sing. How was that one? And the sling went round and round. One little stone went up in the air and the giant fell on the ground. And round and round and round and round. One little stone went up in the air and the giant fell on the ground. He's the most famous giant in the Bible. Right? As a matter of fact, the only giant, as far as you growing up, Goliath. He's dead, there ain't no more giants. Well, let me tell you. The Bible's full of giants. But we don't want to think like that. That's crazy thinking. That's for the movies. Nobody thinks like that. But it's full of giants. And there were giants found everywhere. Their bones have been found. But nobody... Why the unsaved hide stuff? You ever wondered why they collect all the stuff and run off and put it in the Smithsonian so nobody knows? You ever wondered that? Because the more you know about what they find, then it makes your Bible become more real. And we don't want the Bible real. It's a good book. Yeah, got some nice prophets in there. It's a good read, but we don't want it real. It's not real. And you know what's amazing? We have preachers today, pastors, who are coming out. You know what they're saying? I was wrong. I was wrong. The Bible's not real. I know there's a God, but I'm not sure who he is. We're talking about with thousands of members putting videos on YouTube, coming out saying, hey, everything I ever said, but you cry, you worship him. I know all that. I was emotional. You think about deception. It's a real thing. It's a real thing. It gets so bad that you even fight your own connections where you had an encounter with the Lord. You know. How many of you have ever had that time where you know something just happened to you, where you felt his presence? And then you come a time in your life where you say, that wasn't him. How much deception has to happen? And where have you been for that to take place? It's a real thing. They're coming out. They're coming out. Not just one or two. They're coming out. Lots of them saying, there's no church. There's no Jesus. There's no Jesus. There's a God, but we don't know who he is. The Bible, there's nothing in the Bible that's correct. None of it's inspired by God. None of it. I'm listening to this with my own ears and people saying it. I know I was a preacher and I know y'all mad at me, but I'm telling you, I'm finally telling you the truth now. You think about that. So listen, let's not kid ourselves. If two perfect people could be deceived in a garden, don't pat yourself on the back and think it won't happen to me. The only hope we got is to fall on the mercy of God every day and say, give me strength and give me insight, enlighten my eyes so I can know the hope of my calling. Let me see it. Keep me, because the moment you drift out, the enemy will get you. How many understand this is important? So this corruption came as a result of this hybridization and so forth. And so we're going to look at some of that. So here we go. That's my first. Been waiting for this moment. And I'm going to read some stuff out of 1 Enoch. Enoch. 1 Enoch. Tremendous detail regarding the fallen ones. Most successful offensive campaign against the Creator. The origin of demons and corruption that led to Yahweh's judgment of the world by flood can be found in the book of 1 Enoch. This ancient text is considered by many to be one of the most important of the non-canonical apocryphal works. Some of the most important. Now again, it's not canonized. We don't take it in the canon. So the church fathers decided what was in the canon. I've always had an issue. I was always interested to know who was the fathers, number one, and who's decided what goes and don't go, and what was their reasoning behind deciding that. You can do some research on it, but let me tell you, it's embedded deep, deep, deeply embedded behind all bunch of nonsense. So it's very difficult. But nonetheless, we have a canon, a scripture. It starts with Genesis, and some Bibles include the Maccabees. It's not included in the Bible that's most widely used in the Christian church today, but by some sects of the Christian church. This Maccabees are still in their Bible, still in there. So how many is familiar with the term the Christian faith? How many is familiar with that term? You've heard it before? Do you understand what that means? Well, the Christian faith is one big, huge body of believers who believe in Christ. Okay? Now, is that a qualifier? Well, what did he say? He said, many will come in my name. That's not a qualifier. That's not something that qualifies you for... But the one who truly follows Christ preaches the same message he preached. Because he's the rabbi. What does the rabbi do? He teaches. And so what do? We say what our rabbi says. That's what we do. Now, we've been parroting stuff for years. Right? You've parroted what I've said. And I've parroted what I've been told. We go to Scripture. Right? That's what we've been going over. And so we've been, that's what we've been saying. Listen, we would admit, number one, you got to admit you've been wrong about things. And we go back to the Scripture and we say, Lord, we pray and seek the Lord and say, God, give us insight. Give us wisdom, understanding in the things of your word. And that's the journey we've been on. So the one Enoch is in the canon of Scripture in the Ethiopian Bible. And Ethiopian Bible is still in there. But it's not in the one that we use. Now, how many is familiar with the term King James Bible? King James Bible is most widely used, known Bible, 1611. Right? 1611 is when it was published. So it's been around for a long time. It's been the Bible that I started out of for 30 years. So I'm very familiar with it. But there are other versions now, of course, with the high-speed internet and printing and all that, and translations, there's so many. You know, and you go, everybody's like, who knows? I mean, which one's right? Well, you got to do the best you can, do the research you can to realize. Let me just tell you this, sort of help you. No version is perfect. None. Not one. And I know we love us some King James, right? And there's groups that are King James only. I mean, I'd have been stones thrown at me just because I just said that that one's not perfect either. But it's the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. It's not. But you have to, but listen, for the most part, there's so much good in it. And you have to work your way through the stuff that doesn't fit. And that's what we've been doing in these studies. In fact, for some time, it became viewed by many as scripture. It is thus included in the canon of the Ethiopian Coptic Church Bible to this day. Some of the church fathers, such as Tertullian, also referred to it as scripture. So we see it in the historical account. It's referred to as scripture. But let's leave it where it sits for the most part with people. It's an extra biblical text. Let's leave it there with that in mind as we go through this reading. Could it be that one Enoch was preserved for us for just such a time as this? Note what the first two verses of chapter 1 has to say. The words of the blessings of Enoch, wherewith he blessed the elect and the righteous. Notice that. Who did he bless? The elect and the righteous, who will be living in the day of tribulation. How many know that syncs with the scripture? How many's read some of Enoch? When I read that part, I put the brakes on and highlighted it. Why go any farther? I'm highlighting that part because that part right there, that means something to me. Who will be living in the day of tribulation when all the wicked of the godless are to be removed. Not you be removed, they be removed. Why won't you be removed? Because you're staying. There's a reason. Where will your king be? He's going to be setting up the kingdom, which in fact we're dealing with on Sunday. Every Sunday morning from here on, we'll be revealing the kingdom of God. He's setting up his kingdom, to which there'll be no end. Where's he going to sit? On the throne of David. Where? Jerusalem. Why do you think the whole world has got their guns pointed at Jerusalem? Bang! That's okay. You better shoot all you want now, because when the King of Kings comes out the eastern skies and his feet hit the Mount of Olives and that thing splits and creates that valley right in the eastern gate so he can walk in. Do you understand? The coronation of the King is going to take place. I want to be there. Don't take me away. Well, I don't want to be hid somewhere. I don't want to be snatched. Snatched in the night. My clothes laying there with my shoes all folded real neat. Not me. You know what I want? I want to be changed. In a moment, I want to be changed. I want to be like him. For now, I see through a glass darkly. But one day, face to face. I don't want to be cheated out of my face to face with the Messiah, our HaMashiach, the anointed one. How many want that day? Your face to face. Well, to have that, you've got to be where he's at. And when he comes, it's going to be something. Glory to God. It's going to be amazing. So, that's what 1 Enoch says, right at the beginning. Right? The first two verses. I think he kind of starts that thing off right. Who's going to be removed? Listen, the wicked and the godless are to be removed. And he took up his parable and said, Enoch, a righteous man, whose eyes were opened by God, saw the vision of the Holy One in heaven, in the heavens, which the angels showed me, and from them I heard everything, and from them I understood as I saw, but not for this generation, but for a remote one, which is far to come. Not this one. Now, was he, the writer, living at the time of the fallen angels? Well, yeah, he was there. He understood this stuff going on. They lived, remember, they lived so long. But he said, with the vision that he had was for a time to come. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. You get my point? That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not... shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. Let me see that. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. That's Genesis 6, 1 through 4. If you've read that, there you go. Let's look at Enoch's sect then. See, just synchronizing it. So, 1 Enoch 6. M. Simjaza, who was their leader, said to them, unto them, I fear ye will not indeed agree to do this deed, and alone shall have to pay the penalty of a great sin. What deed is he talking about? Well, they decided, 200 of them, that we're going to go down and take the daughters of men, which is the 6-4 we just read. They're deciding. Simjaza's, he's kind of the leader. And he says, listen, we make a pact and you back out, I'm going to bear the penalty by myself. If we're going to do this, let's do it. He said, well, angels can kind of do that? Well, yeah. We know that Satan said, I'm going to build my kingdom above yours. It's about a kingdom battle. I know you got this little kingdom, it's all quaint, you got a man and a woman, what's this deal? You know, you got these animals, they don't even eat each other. It's kind of boring. But I'm going to build mine, and I'm going to be in charge of mine. And one third conspired with him. So angels do this stuff. You know, here again, God's the creator. He's not creating a bunch of robots. No, any one of you here, you can decide whatever you want to do. Everybody got your own mind in here. You can decide whatever you want. You don't have to serve the Lord. But listen, if you decide to serve the Lord, do it with everything that's in you. As a matter of fact, he tells us. This is what he says. It's a command. Thou shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. What did he say? So you can't come and just do some halfway thing. Because you could do it. It'll find you out. Won't be long. It won't be long. You'll be bombarded by the enemy. You'll be back doing the same thing. Some people come, they go for a little while, they're back. Anybody can give me a amen on that, because you've been there and done that. But when you love the Lord, when do you do it? Today, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and all your strength. You're going to go to bed tonight. You can only rest in the protection of the Lord. You're out. How many knows when you didn't even know that bug crawled across you when you were sleeping, did you? You were out. Right? Well, let me tell you a funny story. We were in Nepal, and we went into a place called Jumla, and we flew into these mountains, very remote villages, you're going back in time. So we get and we take this jeep ride into the mountains, and we come to the mission house. And it's if I say mission house, don't think any house you ever seen here in America. Don't even get that out of your mind. It'd be more like a camp on a bayou left for a long time with no maintenance. So we get to the mission house on the side of this mountain, and there's a little cot here, like a bed type thing, and one here. The bathroom's there. We got a bathroom. It's a hole in the ground. I'm not kidding you. Got a door. And it's open to the elements, I would say. So that night, we're securing stuff. You try to pick up everything you can. Because how many know what happens at night? The critters come out. And they got lots of critters. I'm talking about piles of critters. So you're settling down, it's dark, and they got to burn wood to cook. They cooked a little supper for us, and the church is there, and so we're going to settle in. Let me tell you. So we prepare, my wife prepares. She has earplugs and earmuffs, because she don't want anything going in nowhere. And she has a thing goes, like we wear. The neck garter, she's got that over her nose, so she's good and protected. And so she's here, the wall's here, and there's a space. And I'm looking around, and I'm like, yeah, we trappers. Been trapping all of my life, my dad. You know when you see a trail? Right? You know when something been passed, there's a set of trap right there. They've been using that. Let me tell you, I looked inside that bed, and I went, oh, my God. They had it tore up. There was trails everywhere. I was like, okay. So we got to make preparation. So we settle down, and the lights go out. When the last light, glimmer of light goes out, it's like they're waiting. Go ahead and turn it out. I dare you. So let me tell you, when that light went out, what I did, I put Charlotte on this side, and I stayed, and I tucked the blanket all the way up. And so I'm in it, and I figured, it ain't no stopping it from getting on me. But I didn't want it to get in the blanket. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm not squeamish about that, but you get a rat in a blanket, I think that'll make anybody move, huh? So I wasn't going for that. So I said, and so I'm thinking this, and I ain't saying anything to her because she's already. So we settled down, and let me tell you, the first one jumped off that wall and landed on my leg, and I went, you got to be kidding, not an all-nighter. So what I did, I put my arm like that, and I waited, and I waited, and I had my slack, and I said, about to launch this baby. And right when he get in that right spot, I hit the blanket, boom, and he'd boom, and you'd hear a little while later. Listen, it never stopped, and we were there for 3 nights. So let me tell you, So I just want you to know, you never know what's going on when you... It takes God. You're in His care. He's the one protecting you. He's got you covered. And you pray, cover me, Lord. My wife, I mean, she was speaking in tongues and everything. Don't let night get on. So I asked her, I said, you didn't feel nothing? Huh? No. Good. Because all it'll take is one. Pastor David and Rhonda, they was like, you got to be kidding me. Because he said, I could hear every time you launch one. I could hear. Dunk. And I launched several of them, let me tell you. About the third night, they calmed down a little bit, and they didn't want that rod no more. But it was, but I fell asleep. Can you imagine that? I was out. I don't know what was going on. It could have been in my face going, come on, big boy, now, what you going to do? It could have been. I'm unconscious. You out. When you out, you out. And so that's the whole point. Is that you got to trust God. You got to trust Him. You going in His care. And so we this is, again, hopefully you understand the point that we're making. Now, we got 5 more minutes and then we're going to close. So this Simjaiser, who was their leader, said unto them, I fear ye will not agree to do this deed, and I alone shall have the pay the penalty of his great sin. Did they know it was a great sin? Of course. What are they going to do? What's their plan? We're going to change what God created. That's what we're going to do. That's what was going on in this time. This is leading up to Noah coming on the scene, leading up to that. But you're going to see it continue. And we'll show you that. And they all answered him and said, let us all swear an oath. And all bind ourselves by mutual imprecation, not to abandon this plan, but to do this thing. Then swear they all together and bound themselves by mutual imprecation upon it. And they were in all 200. Now, does the scriptures tell us that? No, it doesn't tell us. It says, B'nai HaElohim, the sons of God came and took the daughters. We don't know how many. Enoch's telling us it was 200. You know what? We don't need to wrestle over if it's 200 or 5. They did it. So the scripture says they did it. There's no doubt they did it. Does it give us all the information? No, but 1 Enoch gives us more information on what it did. Who descended, and when did they descend? The days of Jared. And on the summit of Mount Hermon. So that was a type of a portal or what have you. They was able to enter into this realm because they had sworn and bound themselves by mutual imprecation upon it. And these are the names of their leaders, Simjaiah, their leader, and then it goes on. I'm not doing that. You can get it. Where are you going to find the Genesis 6 story in Enoch? Where are you going to find it? Enoch what? 6. Imagine that. Enoch 7, verse 1. And all the others together with them took to themselves wives. So it's going to tell us what they did. Did the scripture say they took wives? Yeah. That's what the scripture says. They took wives. So they took wives. Each chose for himself one. And they began to go into them and to defile themselves with them. And they taught them charms. Notice that. Charms, enchantments, and the cutting of roots. And made them acquainted with plants, and they became pregnant, and they bare great giants. Does the scripture verify that? Yeah, it says they bear giants. So that whatever they was able to do, they started giving them insight. Now listen to what they was doing now. What happens at the tree in the garden? What does God say? Of any tree of the garden you may freely eat, including what? The tree of life, which was in the middle of the garden. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is also in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat from it. Why? It's a tree of what? Knowledge of what? Good and evil. What did they teach them? Notice that. What are they starting to fool with? The plants? What is Monsanto's doing right now? Who's familiar with Monsanto's? Monsanto's is the largest GMO company in the world. They own more seed than anybody. Why do you think they want to own the seed? So they can take it from you. So you can bow down to them when it comes time for you to eat. They control the seed. Is this what God intends? No. You know what God says? He gives the seed. He gives the seed to the sower. Whoever wants to sow, you sow the seed and you reap your harvest. And if you work, you eat. The Bible says if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. That's what he's saying. He's, listen, that's what God gave to you. What does a company do? They come in and they genetically modify and they make their own seed. Now they own the seed. They got a patent on it. This was cases, they fight cases in court constantly. I know in Indiana there was a case where a guy had non-GMO planted here on the side of the road. GMO planted here and the wind blew. And it blew from the tassel and it pollinated on the... And they sued him because they said, you can't have that corn. It's our seed pollinated it. Isn't that amazing? Take the man to court. That's his stuff. That's the kind of stuff you're dealing with. And we don't realize it. You know why? Nobody's talking about that. You might hear a little bit on the news. They telling you about the Hollywood stars and how many times they've been divorced. And we all into that stuff. Ain't no way we're getting rid of that. It's all to numb you up, to keep you living in the nonsense world. And we don't even realize what's going around us. What is going on around us? Days of Noah. And what does he say? That's when I'm going to come back, in the days of Noah. Just like it was in the days of Noah. That's what's going on around the world. Listen, these countries that are having all this famine, they're not buying free seed anymore. They're getting the seed that's GMO. So these GMO companies, they depend on them. Shipping seeds by the shiploads. But they own them. If you own it, you can take it when you want it. And there'll be a day that they say, okay. So listen to me. This is an important time for us. So this is what we see. They took wives. They taught them all this stuff, cutting roots, blending these things, acquainted themselves with the plant. They became pregnant. They bore giants whose height, watch this, was 3,000 ells, who consumed all acquisitions of men, and when men could no longer sustain them. Because it's hard to sustain somebody that big. These were, you know, and this, I know this is way out there, but who's ever heard the term the Clash of the Titans? Who's ever heard that term? There's movies, right? The movies come out. You think people's brain just works like that? One day they just get up and they say, okay, we're going to write a movie about the Titans. You ever wonder where they get all this information from to write about? That's where they get it. But the Christians, we don't believe that stuff. Goliath died. David took him out over. Right? That's kind of how we sum it up. There was a giant. He's a big old guy. Not too big, but he was something I can keep within my frame of thought. Big to today's standards. Yeah, he's big. But when you start getting the Clash of the Titan type size, what about taller cedars? Like Amos, the book of Amos. You ever read the book of Amos? It's a short book. Go to the book of Amos and you'll see that he says that these were tall as the cedars. Men, talking about men, tall as the cedars. Yeah, in the scripture, Amos. Isn't that something? So we Amos is so small, so it's like a minor prophet. We might get to him if somebody says go to Amos, we read one verse and we're on our way. But in that book, he's telling us that these men were tall as cedar trees. I know that's hard to get your mind wrapped around. But there was a lot of junk going on. It's got to take a lot of stuff going on if God destroys it with water. It's got to be a bunch of junk going on. Because there's a lot of junk today, and he ain't come back and destroyed it yet. So it must have been really bad back then. So, yes, it's way out there. It's beyond anything you and I see in the day. It was crazy stuff. Remember, he said they couldn't sustain them no more. They started eating the people. It was crazy. And so this is the kind of stuff that was happening at that time. The giants turned against them and devoured mankind. They began to sin against the birds and the beasts and the reptiles and fish and devour one another's flesh and drink the blood. Then the earth was laid accursed against the lawless ones. That's the curse that came on them. Now, they turned against each other, hence the Civil War. They had to watch them kill off each other. But what did they sin against? When it says they sinned against, it didn't mean they ate them. It means they had relation. The angels had an ability to have relations with whatever they wanted to. They can just become whatever they wanted to. So think about this. The question comes up, where did we get this giant species of lizards, T-Rex and all that stuff? You know, when we grew up in church, nobody wanted to deal with that, really. They would say, oh, that's fake. They made all them bones and they're fake. Well, I mean, come on. That later on in life, you find out, okay, it's real. All right, it's real. And we got to, so if it's real, we got to have a earth that's millions or whatever, billions of years old, and all of this. Yeah, of course you do. If you don't read Genesis. But if you read Genesis and find out that the Nephilim came to the earth, and then you read the extra biblical text, you find out, okay, they could have done a lot of this stuff because it says they did. So if you take a carnivore, what's a carnivore? The carnivore is the meat eater, and then the other one is the herbivore. If you take the herbivore species and then an angel has relation, then something changes. What changes? Well, you remember Spider-Man? How many of you have seen that new Spider-Man movie? Anybody? You know, this Spider-Man, you dress up in a suit and all that stuff, and he's helping. Anyway, on this particular one, the guy had a one arm. How many seen that, though? He had a one arm. And so he was in the laboratory, and he's dealing with the lizard. Tail comes off, the arm, tail grows back. He's trying to figure out, okay, I'm going to take the DNA link in the lizard, and I'm going to put it in a mouse. So he would take the mouse, had three legs, and the mouse, all of a sudden, he comes back to the lab, and the mouse has got an extra leg. He goes, wow, this thing worked. So what is he going to do? You know, he's like this. He injects himself, the good doctor, right? And then what? But he didn't. There's a consequence because you fool with your DNA, you don't realize what's going to happen. So what happens? He turns into a giant lizard man who has anger in his heart continually throughout the rest of the movie. Right? What did he say? And all the flesh had corrupted himself. They had evil in their heart continually. Right? So, you know, we see the T-Rex, but we don't even know about them from the movies, right? They mad all the time. They mad. You know, but the herbivores, they are, they're just kind of wandering in the field. But the T-Rex, he's mad all the time. He's mad at everybody. And he got, arms this long. You know, he's been trying to pick up that on the ground for the longest. But you think about it, that's exactly what the scripture's telling us, that's what happened. So what happened with the giants when they came out? They were mad at everybody. They started eating the people and drinking their blood. Then they got mad at each other. Only continually. It was evil in their heart continually. And so he said, all flesh has corrupted himself. So he has to save Noah and the eight on the ark. So the whole story fits. We just don't know the details about it. I hope that I can finish this up in the next couple of Thursdays, kind of bring it to some. It's never finished, but bring it to some close, okay? So hopefully this has intrigued you back into this series. I know I took a break for a couple of Sundays, but here we go. It's going to get interesting, I can tell you. So I appreciate you for being here for the Bible study. Again, on Thursdays, Bible study. Saturday is our Torah portion. This Torah portion is absolutely incredible. I almost want to say I'm doing a Torah portion. Again. It's incredible. But anyway, they're all incredible. I can't read the scripture. It's incredible every time I read something. But anyway, this one is particularly special because, again, all of these things, if I do see war, I do revealing the kingdom in the Torah portion, how many notice that we can lay three pieces into the puzzle and makes the picture brighter for us to see? It's just how it is with the scripture. And so that's what makes me excited about it. It's not like we have to go off somewhere. You're right there. And so Saturday's tour portion at 6:30. And then Sunday morning, of course, revealing the kingdom of God, we'll be doing that. So I appreciate all of you for being here tonight. We thank you for coming out to the Bible study. We love you. We're praying for you. Let me give you one quick announcement. I received a phone call from Pastor Frank today, Frank Dodson. I hadn't talked to him in a while, but he called me to let me know to pray for Brother Herman Bond. How many remember Brother Herman? He died on the 1st, in that evening of the 1st of this year. And so his wife, Cindy, and their children need prayer. He said it took everybody by surprise. He was battling some issues health-wise, but he was up and around, driving, talking, you know, doing. He wasn't bedridden, none of that. But it just, for whatever reason, that evening, it was more than he could go. So Brother Herman Bourne, who was here with our Cornelius year after year, he was here for Katrina, came with his family, brought the camper. Remember the camper? They parked out and stayed a week. He died on the evening of the 1st of the year. So I got the call today. So let's pray for Cindy and the children. She has a one child that's a special needs child. The rest are older, and they're good. They're going to be good. But the special needs child, she's going to have to take care of by herself. So I want to pray for them before we go. Father, I just thank you for being so good to us. God, you see the situation with Brother Herman Bourne and his dying and his family and the people that has been affected there, their church family there. We just pray for Cindy, Lord, and the children. We pray that you would just surround them now with so many people that would just be an encouragement to them. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that we've been given an opportunity to see his love for you, his love for the kingdom, his pouring out of himself. It's just been a pleasure. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you in everything. You say give thanks. We ask that you would strengthen them at this time. They're going to need all the strength they can get. We just thank you. So we hold them up before you. And we love you and thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for every person here. We thank you that we're being healed. We're walking in the wholeness and healing in our life. We thank you that our bodies are being healed. We love you and thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for every person out there that you've connected to our hearts. We want to be light and salt. This is a year that we want to reach out to people and love our neighbor as ourselves. I thank you, Lord, that you're putting it on the heart. So tomorrow, we ask that you guide our feet. Let our feet go in the area you want us to go. And Lord, when we have an encounter, the words that you once said will come to our mind. You sent them out two by two and you said, carry nothing with you, but depend on you. And that's what we want to do. God, we want to go and depend on you. We depend that you'll give us the words to say. It'll be the right thing to say at that moment. Sometimes there'll be little words to say, but a lot of prayer once we leave. So we pray for every encounter that we've had. We pray for those that are in our community that live up and down on this peninsula. We pray for them right now. We pray for those that are in government. We pray for our country. We believe in a critical time right now. God, we pray that we get serious with you. Every person here, that we make a commitment to be serious with you and to love you. We love you, God, for all that you do for us. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next service.